Hosea is a book that reminds us of the steadfast love of God. God as the rock of salvation. God as the helper, the fortress, the deliverer of his people. But the tragedy of this book is that Hosea shows a nation that consistently turned away from God and rejected his help. And particularly in this chapter this morning, a chapter that shows us the devastation that came upon this nation when they rejected God's help and went their own way. They were just unwilling to build their identity on the foundation that God wanted for them, for God to be at the foundation of their lives. I wonder if that's true of you this morning. That because you want to go your own way, you say, no, I don't want God as my helper. I don't want him at the foundation of my life. There is a human pride and rebellion and an upsurge of arrogance in the human spirit that wants to promote self, human achievement and pride and the human will, rather than accept God's way and God's help. Well, here's a nation that was unwilling to cry out to God for help. And yet throughout this book and throughout the Bible, God identifies himself as the helper of his people. Here, the nation wouldn't seek God. And their darkest days now are coming, as they sink lower and lower in their pride and rejection of God. And their stubbornness means they just will not call out to God for help. So life is caving in Hosea chapter 13. Their destruction is imminent. And yet, still, the people are not willing to accept their failure, their pride, their stubbornness. They will not call out to God. Because what Hosea has been saying in this book now starts to happen. There is a nation, Assyria. Assyria is mentioned here on a number of occasions as the nation like an east wind that will come and cause devastation. Village after village, town after town, fortified city after fortified city, the Assyrian noose tightens on this nation. But the people still will not listen to Hosea. They still will not call out to God for help. In fact, they, in their arrogance, imagine, even as the destruction comes, that they can trust in themselves. And that leads them further and further away from God and further into sin. So let's look first of all in this chapter at the rejected helper. The Lord here is the rejected helper. And you find, as it were, the heart of God, the rejected helper, in verse 9, which is in a way the key to the chapter, where God cries out to this nation, O Israel, verse 9, you are destroyed, but your help is from me. There comes, in human condition, a stage of helplessness, which results in a refusal to ask God for help. And the first two verses of this chapter show us how they've ended up addicted to self-help, and they will not cry out to God for help. When Ephraim spoke, trembling, he exalted himself in Israel. But when he offended through Baal worship, he died. Now they sin more and more and have made for themselves molded images, idols of their silver, according to their skill. All of it is the work of craftsmen. They say of them, let the men who sacrifice kiss the calves. So they've shifted loyalty away from God, and they've shifted their loyalty to Baal, the idol, instead. Ephraim, the largest, the most influential tribe at this time, when they walked with God, that leadership brought positive blessing to the nation. But the same tribe led the nation. When they turned away from God, the nation followed them. They turned away from the Lord as well, and they all started to worship Baal. It was from Ephraim that centers of Baal worship were set up in competition to the worship of God. They built shrines, temples to the worship of Baal. And as the people moved from the worship of the Lord to the worship of Baal, what happened? They stopped crying out to God for help. And then you see what happened. More and more they sinned. Verse 2. Now they sin more and more. They consistently broke the first commandment which God had given them. You shall have no other gods before me. And then straight away, as a result of that, they broke the second commandment and they began to make images of God, images of idols to worship. They created God substitutes. Now, the idols of our day are not perhaps in shrines where people go to offer to idols, although we still see something of that in our day. But also in Western society, we build houses, we make cars, we make scientific advance. But the idols of money, sex, power tempt us to place our security, to find our identity and our worth in those idols rather than in the Lord. Today, largely in Western society, people worship what they feel gives them security. Particularly in our society, money, prosperity becomes the idol. We think prosperity, security, that can give us what we really need. So rather than trusting in the Lord and seeing every gift we have as a gift from Him, instead, we take the gifts of God and we worship them and we reject God, the giver, while still enjoying the gift. What happens when a nation moves in that direction? When he offended through Baal worship, he died. Hosea says. They were sinning more and more spiritually. They were walking dead. Men and women. Self-reliance in an individual, in a nation, self-reliance brings spiritual death. Though the people were in terminal spiritual decline, they kept drinking the poison that would kill them. It's like driving up outside a hospital somewhere. And there's a patient who's been admitted to the hospital for a terrible problem, lung cancer. And that patient has now come out from the hospital ward and is sitting outside the door of the hospital to smoke a cigarette. Because that addiction is so strong that though the person knows, must know, it's caused such terrible physical problems, the addiction is so strong it can't be broken. Now that's what sin does in a person's life. That's what the worship of an idol does. You place your reliance on it, they sin more and more, they became so addicted to it that they could not, they would not cry out to God for help. It's the kind of stubbornness that we see here in the people as the noose of the Assyrian invasion gets tighter and tighter. And verse 3 describes the final helplessness of the nation. Therefore they shall be like the morning cloud and like the early dew that passes away, like chaff blown off from a threshing floor and like smoke from a chimney. Those are pictures of things that vanish away, like the morning mist, and then the sun comes up and it burns the mist off and it's gone. Like the dew on the grass in the morning, the sun comes and the dew is gone. Like grain that's being harvested and the chaff produced as part of that process, and the wind comes and it blows the useless chaff away. Or a house with a chimney, and a fire is lit, and the smoke comes up out of the chimney, and it goes up into the atmosphere, and it's gone. That's what's happening in this nation. They're trusting in themselves, but their self-trust, it's a mirage. It vanishes away. It's not going to deliver them. We see the dreadful consequences at the end of the chapter. An east wind shall come, the Assyrians from the east. The wind of the Lord shall come up from the wilderness, then his spring shall become dry, and his fountain shall be dried up. He shall plunder the treasury of every desirable prize. Samaria is held guilty, for she's rebelled against her God. They shall fall by the sword, their infants shall be dashed in pieces, and their women with child ripped open. It's a horrific description. What happens to this nation as a result of their self-trust, self-reliance, their pride, their arrogance. Rather than flourishing under God's help, rather than knowing God's grace, God's goodness, God's prosperity, the east wind comes, which is again a reference to Assyria, and will devastate everything in its path. The Assyrian army came, even poisoned wells and springs and water supplies, destroyed village after village, city after city. And then there's this picture of horrible death and desolation. Horrifying images of women and children slaughtered by Assyrian invaders. So this nation... Samaria is mentioned here in verse 18. Samaria is held guilty. The capital city, influential spiritually, politically, economically. Its treasury will be looted, carried off into Assyria. And God is available to help, but because of their stubborn rebellion, they will not cry out to God. The rejected helper. Let's see secondly here, the available helper. Though these people need God's help, and they live and they carry on as if they don't want God's help, yet, we find in verse 4, yet I am the Lord your God, ever since the land of Egypt, and you shall know no God but me, for there is no Saviour besides me. That yet God, as it were, splits the darkness of Hosea chapter 13. Yes, the people are rejecting God. God still longs to help them. We see God's help in three ways, particularly in verses 4 to 10. God as Saviour, God as Redeemer, God as Helper. Don't miss the emphasis there on Saviour, verse 4. There is no Saviour besides me. Now, the people were searching for Saviours amongst the idols, the Baals. They were seeking for saviours in human alliances with other nations. But God's desire for these people is that they will know him as the saviour. And as we live at a time when in the spiritual need of our country, people look here, there and everywhere, we need to be reminded of this great truth of the Bible. There is no Saviour besides the Lord who has revealed himself in his Son, the unique Son of God, our Saviour, the Lord Jesus Christ. And yet the nation here forgot that salvation only comes from the Lord. They rejected the Lord's deliverance. As a consequence, God is pictured here against the nation like a lion, like a leopard, like a mother bear. God is here the Redeemer. Verse 9 is a very difficult verse actually to translate because it's a partial sentence. We could translate it, O Israel, you are destroyed, and we have a comma. You could put dot, 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 dot. But your help is from me. The promise that God had made is that he was their Redeemer. He's the one who brought them out of Egypt. It's mentioned here in verse 4 as well. Ever since the land of Egypt. What happened at the time God brought them out of Egypt? God redeemed them. Listen to God's promise to the people in Deuteronomy chapter 33, verse 7. Moses prays to God for help. Hear, Lord, the voice of Judah. Let your hand be sufficient, and may you be a help for us against our enemies. God is the one who promises to rescue them, to redeem them, to redeem them, to bring them out of slavery and bondage in Egypt. God who redeems this morning through the blood of Jesus Christ shed for us upon the cross, that he will redeem us from our sins. And yet an individual, a nation, can say, we don't want God's help. We don't want him as the Savior. We don't want him as Redeemer. We don't want him as Helper. The nation here doesn't want the Lord's help. And so, God asks, I will be your king. Where is any other, verse 10, that he may save you in all your cities? And your judges, to whom you said, give me a king and princes. God had given them what they'd wanted in kings and deliverers. But now facing such a calamity, when the Lord wanted them to trust in him, they reject his help. They can't sing Psalm 121 anymore. My help comes from the Lord who made heaven and earth. And verses 12 to 14 tell us what brought them to this point. It's bad news. The iniquity of Ephraim is bound up. It's as if they've made themselves a prison of their own sin. They reach this stage of immobility where they can't cry out to God even if they wanted to. Their apostasy and rebellion have rendered them incapable of repentance. Verse 13 is a very strange image, frightening. The sorrows of a woman in childbirth shall come upon him. He's an unwise son, for he should not stay long where children are born. Like a stubborn child. You've seen in the supermarket, for example, or in the street, the mother who's calling her child and the child stamps its feet and won't come. The mother's calling, come? No, the child won't come. Well, that's the picture here, even before the child is born. I'm not going to be born. I'm not going to see the light of day. I don't want and I don't care for a new beginning. I'm not coming to God. That's the picture that Hosea draws for us. Now, the tragic consequences of that are death. And the people here now are not able anymore to make the right decision and cry out to God for help. And yet still, and it's amazing that God should say this in verse 14. God says, you want to choose death. But how can I let death reign over you? Even though the Assyrians will come and invade and destroy, there's a mighty promise here. There will be deliverance. There will be restoration. God will not give up. The promise has a ring of messianic hope in it. I will ransom them from the power of the grave. I will redeem them from death. O death, I will be your plagues. O grave, I will be your destruction. Pity is hidden from my eyes. Listen to it in New Testament terms where the Apostle Paul, after the birth, life, death, resurrection of Jesus Christ, perhaps you hear the echo of what Hosea is saying in Paul's words in 1 Corinthians 15. Death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your sting? O Hades, where is your victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Do you have Jesus Christ this morning, the Saviour, your Redeemer, your Helper, that you can say, Jesus, my Helper, has freed me. I will ransom them from the power of the grave. I will redeem them from death. Is that your testimony this morning? Jesus Christ has ransomed me from the power of the grave. Jesus Christ has redeemed me from death. There is a rejected helper here, but there is an available helper. And in New Testament light, we see that available helper so wonderfully in the coming of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. So the rejected helper, the available helper. Thirdly, the personal helper. At the heart, then, of this chapter, God's reminder in verse 9, O Israel, you are destroyed, but your help is from me. It's a wonderful thing here at the church this morning that you can pray along with me as someone who's brought to see his or her total helplessness. Something that every Christian has in common, that we've come to an end of trusting in our own ability, our own resources, our own righteousness, our own ways of having any part in salvation before God. Isn't it true that in a way the Christian life begins when someone sees their utter dependence on God? You can't save yourself. You can't cleanse. You can't find a way of self-help to acceptance before God. And you cry out to God and you pray like this, Lord, help me. You can start the Christian life like that. In your sin and guilt and shame, you cry out to God, Lord, help me. And you have seen, and I have seen, lives transformed by someone who's prayed like that, seeking God's help. Because when you pray from the heart like that, God will not turn you away. God's forgiving grace, God giving new power, God giving guidance, God giving help to someone who's cried out with heartfelt honesty, Lord, help me. Someone who's got this problem, who's finding it difficult to forgive someone else, Lord, help me. And you've seen God giving supernatural strength and grace to help someone to find a heart of forgiveness, even when it's difficult. And you begin the Christian life this morning by crying, Lord, help me. It's a prayer we do not outgrow. As we seek to serve God, as we seek to minister to others, as we seek to pray with others who have needs, we don't have our own resources. We can't do it in our own strength. We say, Lord, help me. It's this very sense of the need this morning for repentance, for God's grace, for God's help. I'm saying this morning, how is it with you this morning? Have you ever cried out to the Lord for his help, for his forgiveness, for his salvation? In your current circumstances this morning, you look back in your life and perhaps as a Christian, you've known times when God has helped you. And you sense, you feel his need for help this morning. You cry out to him, Lord, help me. If you've been blundering along this morning and wandering away from God, living in your own strength, and you realize it's time to turn back to God, you cry out, Lord, help me. If, like Israel, you're persisting this morning in some habit in your life, and you know it's wrong, but you're not asking God for help to change, perhaps you're afraid of what God might do to change you. You need to pray. You need to cry out. I need to cry out, Lord, help me. Sometimes we feel afraid of losing control if we ask the Lord for help. That's the human pride of spirit, isn't it? To cry out, Lord, help me. Here in this chapter, though Hosea speaks to a nation is made up too of people who are individuals who cry out to God, Lord, help me. We're living at a time when it seems there are many in our nation who refuse to ask for God's help. On Tuesday evening, there's a hustings meeting with some of the people who want to stand for being an MP in this area. Will answer questions. I wonder what their response would be if I were to ask, have you ever asked for God's help? That's a good question for us to ask ourselves too this morning. Lord, help me, this personal helper. And we can come to him now as we pray together. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you this morning for that promised help. My help comes from the Lord who made heaven and earth. We thank you, we see your mighty power to help in creation around us. But even more wonderfully, we see your promised help in the sending of a Saviour, Jesus Christ, the Saviour who came to redeem us, to be our helper this morning. Lord, forgive us when in our pride and self-will, we seek to live without God's help and go our own way. In repentance, we come to you this morning. We cry out afresh, Lord, help me. And we thank you, Lord, that you never turn away anyone who comes to you with a prayer like that, a prayer from the heart. And we pray, Lord, that we may know that all-sufficient Saviour, Jesus Christ, our personal helper, the Saviour, the Redeemer, the helper this morning. We praise you for his help. And we come now in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, we're going to sing a closing hymn together. The closing hymn is 850. It's based on this part of the book of Hosea we've been looking at. Return, O wanderer, return and seek an injured father's face. 850. Let's pray together. Lord, we thank you that it is at the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ we learn how freely Jesus can forgive. Oh, the wonders of your love to us this morning, God, our helper. And so may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit rest and remain with each one of us and all God's people, both this day and even forevermore. Amen.